And so this morning, I want to ask you to turn with me to page 809 if you're using the Pew Bible. If you're not, we're in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 6 this morning. We're at the center of the Beatitudes. We're at the center of Jesus' heart for a redeemed community. If you would, please pray with me and then let's consider God's Word together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You are our God and we delight. We pray that You would give us a great hunger and thirst for Your righteousness. A great hunger and thirst for that which glorifies You. You give us a great picture of our Savior, a great sense of our need, and a great hope of Your abiding work in our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 6 this morning, but for context, let me read verses 1 through 10. Jesus beginning the Sermon on the Mount, His introduction, we know as the Beatitudes. Verse 1, seeing the crowd, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Nutritionists are prone to say that you are what you eat. Boy, am I in trouble. By that definition, I'm a hamburger and fries and a pint of strawberry Häagen-Dazs ice cream. That's often when I'm most happy, when I've had that meal. Now, truth be told, nutritionists mean more than that, don't they? If you had fish, they don't truly mean you're a fish dinner. If you've had steak, they don't truly mean that you're a steak dinner. What they mean by that is when you put good stuff in, good stuff happens. When you put bad stuff in, bad things begin to happen. There's a breakdown there. Earlier in this summer when I was on sabbatical, I read an article. The title of the article was about Americans eating food-like substances. And the author's argument was that many Americans no longer eat food, they eat food-like substances. All those things we get in packages that have expiration dates miles in advance of today, he was arguing, are harmful for us. Well, in much the same way as Jesus comes to us this morning, He wants us to understand our appetites. And He wants us to understand how we feel our appetites. And what's the proper way to go about seeking Him? We all crave. There is something in us that craves more. We long for more. And there is a restlessness in our soul. Every one of us has that area of challenge and struggle where we wrestle with God. And deeply in many of our hearts, there is a restlessness and even a weariness for the things of God. And God is gracious to give you longings. What is your appetite? What do you truly crave? Well, Jesus would come and say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There is real satisfaction, real filling in our text, real filling by the grace of God to the people of God. Now, this would have been a poignant illustration for the people of Jesus' day. Because in the ancient Near East, it is true that oftentimes people are very close or very near to the struggle of dehydration and even starvation. And the people of Jesus' day would have understood that in ways that we don't understand. There's always something for me in the fridge or something in the cupboard for me to eat and drink. And if there's not, I just round the corner and run into the Exxon station and get my Doritos Bold and a Mountain Dew, if that's what I want. We don't have problems in the same way that the folks that Jesus is speaking to with that sense of hunger being near us. It was a physical reality. Hunger and thirsting were everyday struggles before the people that Jesus was speaking to. But don't miss the fact this morning that it's an everyday struggle for you spiritually. That there are many, many things vying for your appetites. Many, many things in your daily reading, in your daily working, in your daily studying, in your daily playing that are vying to fill you up, to satisfy. The world around you is always promoting counterfeit and even competitive things to the will of God. And so how is your appetite? That's what we want to ask this morning. Because Jesus says at the core of that, the core of the Christian life is a hunger, a thirst for righteousness. Now I'm going to ask Austin if he'll put up a schematic for you this morning, because as we get into this particular beatitude, the fourth beatitude, where we're called to hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we may be satisfied, you need to remember that all these beatitudes hang together. And that there's an important progression. That there is a movement down, down, down before there's a movement out in the Christian life. To truly hunger and thirst for righteousness, well, we must see our spiritual need. God is delighted to show us how needful we are before He remakes us and sends us forth with grace in action. And that's the heart of the Beatitudes. A spiritual understanding, a spiritual knowledge that promotes true spiritual action. So if you look at that schematic there, what you see is that it is important that we come to God and see our bankruptcy. We are the poor in spirit. Those to whom the kingdom of heaven belong have realized that their spiritual bankruptcy. They've got nothing to offer God. They can only receive. So with that confession, there's contrition. We mourn sin deeply, personally. And even in our community, there is a desire to see righteousness pervade. So we have contrition of heart for the sin in the world around us, which drives us to a humility, the bridled strength of meekness. You see, God replaces poverty and mourning with humility and hunger for what pleases Him. And so we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness, so that God, in coming weeks, can send us forth to be the merciful, the pure in heart, the peaceful, that even in persecution we might delight in Him. So here's my proposition for you this morning, that righteousness is to be pursued out of a changed heart, and that ours is a life in pursuit of godliness, because ours is a life settled in God. Ours is a life in pursuit of godliness, of righteousness, because ours is a life settled in the righteousness of Christ. What is known is to be shown. And you see that here this morning in Jesus' words. First, I want you to see the enterprise of righteousness pursued. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, many before us have longed to know God better. Many before us have longed for a fuller understanding of God, and they have done that in many ways. It was Augustine who said, our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee. And that was a statement of his life. In young Augustine's life, he had two great loves, philosophy, a religious philosophy, and girls. And he pursued both vigorously, but neither one satisfied his soul. Until on a bench, he heard a young child read, call, come and read, and he was transformed by the righteousness of Christ that led him into a righteous life. It was in being confronted with his spiritual need that he was able to turn the corner on how to live for Jesus. Manichaeism, which might be akin in some ways, many generations removed, but to Tom Cruise and Scientology, it was that kind of working your way up to God was displaced in his life, and the pursuits of Christ consumed him. Centuries later, it was an Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther, who had the right goal but the wrong means in finding God, who sought again and again to make himself pretty before God, to make himself right before God. And he discovered that all that he was doing was putting lipstick on a pig. And then finally, as he began to read the Bible and began to be mentored by some who had a bigger view of God's grace than he had, his heart was transformed. It was the start of what we call the Reformation. Over in England, a few decades after, there was a man named John Craig. Anybody ever heard of John Craig? You've all heard of John Knox, right? And John Knox, the father of Presbyterianism, John Craig followed him in the pulpits. He was the second pastor of the church in Edinburgh. He was, by training, a Dominican friar. And he studied hard how to pursue God. And he felt like in his training in England, he didn't get enough. And so he moved to Bologna, Italy. And for years, he studied. And he tried hard to find what God was about and who God was. But there was this nagging aching in his soul. Until, and we don't know how it got there, he happened upon Calvin's Institutes in the library. And the doctrines of grace transformed him. A big view of God and a little view of me began to transform him. That God was right and righteous, and that he needed the righteousness of Christ, became a healing balm and a peace for his soul. Well, we could run through history on how God has transformed people. One of my mentors, a man named Jim Hurley, some decades ago was roaming around Europe, and he ended up in the Swiss Alps. And he heard about a guy named Francis Schaeffer who was debating and discussing and meeting with students, answering their questions. Jim Hurley's a rather smart guy. And he thought he could go stump this Francis Schaeffer. And day by day, he and Francis Schaeffer would walk around in the woods until he was confronted with Jesus. You see, Jim, my mentor, he thought he was trying to beat Jim Hurley. He thought he was trying to beat Francis Schaeffer. But Francis Schaeffer knew that he needed to deal with God. And his heart was transformed by the grace of God. This week I met with a young man who is a new acquaintance, new to our community, who is wrestling with the claims of Christ, just can't understand Jesus. If you're there, it's okay. Keep dealing with him. And as we talked, I could see that there is something in his heart that wants and longs and wrestles with more. He's not quite to the answer. He can't quite see the beauty of hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of Christ. But he's beginning to ask the right questions. God is at work. And God blesses the real and deep hunger for an insatiable desire that God would be known. Jesus has come to fill the gaps and to lead us towards our Father. And He gives us Himself. You see, the goal of our text here is for us to see this, the beauty of hungering after what is right, what is good, what is godly. Many of us long to know God better. And many of us just long, and we don't know why we're longing this morning. But there is something to satisfy your hunger. There is something to quench your thirst. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what we're told by Jesus here. And we need to understand that term there, the idea of righteousness, because it's used in many ways in the Bible. The term righteousness, there's a whole word group for this term. And in that word, there are several meanings. And at least three are a part of what's going on this morning with one main emphasis. You see, righteousness is something that is supplied, and it is sought, and it is social. Righteousness is supplied. If we want to be right with God, we have to understand that we can't just put on a new set of clothes and present ourselves before God. We need for Jesus to make us right with God. And so righteousness, in its very essence, because we start at such a great deficit in our sin and the tragedy of our life, we need one who can heal us, one who vicariously gives us all his righteousness. And that's the grounds of the pursuit of righteousness. Theologians call that justification. It is the sense in which we receive all we need. We, to pursue God, need the supply of God's grace. And God has supplied that richly in His Son, Jesus Christ. And when the Bible talks about it, it makes a big deal about how our standing before God, we are made right in Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, when he is talking about who we are, he makes a big deal about this. For our sake, God made Him sin, Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Over in Philippians 3, when Paul is thinking about his own life and all the ways that he has tried to please God again and again and again, he comes to this end. He comes to the end of his stuff. All the good things I've done and all the good things I have, they're nothing but rubbish. Loosely translated, flung dung in the eyes of God. But Jesus has become his righteousness. And there in Philippians 3, verse 9, he finds that he has not got a righteousness that is coming by pursuing the law, but comes by faith, by resting in the work of Jesus. That's the grounds of this righteousness here. We are to hunger and thirst for righteousness because we have been supplied so fully with a crucified, risen Savior. Now, that has implications for our life. Resting in Jesus by faith, we pursue Jesus by faith. And that's the heart of our text, that we would hunger and thirst for the likeness of Christ. It's the heart of the text here. Jesus would say it again, just slightly different in chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added you. You see, there is the heart of righteousness, which is the heart of being conformed to the will of God. Living after God. Pursuing God. Out of the riches of God. If Jesus is the grounds of our righteousness, He is also the proclamation, the pursuit of our righteousness. And that has social implications. Right relationship with God and right relationship with one another. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's an aspect of this which is communal. We are seeking the righteousness of God together, personally and communally. We're running after God. Why? Because righteousness is not an optional part of the Christian life. It is an essential pursuit in the Christian life. All that is given is pursued by God's grace. But there are challenges to the pursuit of righteousness, aren't there? There are challenges to us. I mean, you just look in the paper and you can see the power struggles in Syria. You look in the papers and at the world around you and there are new ways and new perversions all the time. A new Oxford Dictionary this week coined the phrase officially in the new Oxford Dictionary, twerking. Because of Miley Cyrus's Herodias dance, Herodias' daughter dance on MTV. There's all this going on around us. There are all kinds of pursuits in our world. And it's easy for us to shake the finger at Syria or at Miley Cyrus. But when we come a little closer to home, I mean, we know that this summer there's been great upheaval in Egypt. There's been great upheaval in Egypt. But in our souls, have we struggled more with what turned out to be the loss of a quarter? A loss of a half, or the persecution of believers halfway around the world. When we get into new classes or new jobs or new opportunities, are we more concerned about the fame and name of Christ, or are we concerned about our own fame and name as we relate to other people? When crisis hit us, Are we struggling to see how God is using this for our good and to build us in righteousness? Or do we begin to see God as an enemy, one who has stepped out for lunch? You see, the heart of the believer is always pressed to look at the competing appetites of our soul. The competing appetites, the things that the world would provide as junk food for us to nibble on so we don't have to deal with Jesus in every moment of the day. But this, the heart of the Beatitude, the center of the Beatitudes would be a call for us to hunger and thirst for the nectar of God's given grace in Jesus. To seek Him, to pursue Him together, and for the joy of all peoples and all nations. You see, there is a champion in our pursuit of righteousness. And He is Jesus. And at the heart of this, Jesus is really speaking. You know, He has stepped up on this hill just as Moses had stepped up on the mount. Jesus has stepped up on the mount and He is setting a new kingdom identity for His people that will center on Him, His person. There's going to be trial. There's going to be struggle. But Jesus will prevail. And so Jesus' people will prevail. He is the champion. We are to hunger after Him. We are to seek after Him. One of those movies I like is a movie that came out a few years ago. Maybe it's almost 10 now, 8 years ago, I think, Cinderella Man. Cinderella Man is a Depression-era story of a fighter, a boxer from New Jersey who is washed up. He is past his prime, but he is trying to make life work for his family. In the midst of the depression, he's a broken fist. It's hard to fight when you got a broken fist. And so he has had to give up the gloves and the ring, and he has moved to become a longshoreman on the docks, but he can't find work. And then one evening, because of a certain event for another fighter, he's asked to fight, and he fights somebody, and he wins. And all of a sudden, he's a contender. And the Cinderella Man is the story that everybody's interested in. And he's working his way to fight the world champion, a man named Bax Bear. A man full of bravado. Sure of himself. He will tell you that it's no joke. People die in fairy tales every day. And his wife, James J. Braddock's wife, she's not so sure about this pursuit as they talk through the movie. At one point, she tells him that she doesn't want him to fight, and that as he fights, every time he's hit, she takes the blow too. But at the eve of the moment of the big events, as everybody seems to think he's going to get crushed by Max Baer, his wife May walks in and speaks to him for a couple of minutes. And she utters these words, "Maybe I understand some about having to fight. So you just remember who you are. You're the bulldog of Bergen. You're the pride of New Jersey. You're everybody's hope. You're the kid's hero. And you're the champion of my heart, James J. Braddock." I want my wife to write a speech for me like that. Here you have... Sometimes it takes a bit to get on board with the champion. And James does go on and win. He does become the champion. And maybe for you this morning, it's hard for you to get on board with the champion and the hero of our faith. But I want you to know, when you see the beauties of Christ, the pursuit of righteousness becomes all the more important, all the more beautiful, all the more intoxicating for your soul. You see, what Jesus wants this morning is He doesn't want any half-hearted religion in your life. He wants to have the central place, the preeminent place, the occupied place, the throne of your heart, so that what is known becomes shown in your life. Jesus is good. He is the rightful champion who has overcome what seemed to be weakness to show forth His strength as the champion of the universe and the champion of our soul. And so we pursue Him to our satisfaction. Half-hearted religion never satisfies And so Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And here's the excellence of righteousness given. And I've always enjoyed the Snickers commercials. Honestly, I just enjoy Snickers. I like them in the regular form, in their ice cream form, and my new favorite is with peanut butter. But I think that Snickers has a very clever ad campaign. Do you ever watch the Snickers campaign? It started with Betty White, as I remember it. It was Super Bowl 44. And there were a group of guys in the back in the field playing some pickup football. And they've got Betty White playing one of those guys. And one of the guys in the huddle says, "You're playing football like Betty White." And his girlfriend comes over and gives Betty White the guy that's... you have to see it. I've realized it's harder to explain than it is to see. So the guy who looks like Betty White's girlfriend comes over and gives Betty White a Snickers bar. And she eats it. And her hunger is satisfied. And then she goes on. And the catchphrase I was reminded of at a football game is the guy next to me was eating his Snickers. On one side of the Snickers wrapper it says Snickers. And on the other side it says satisfies. Next time you buy a Snickers bar, you look. You live in a world that's selling you satisfaction. But the kingdom of God gives you satisfaction. Because Jesus is the one who deeply satisfies us. He is the true answer for our hunger. We are spiritually famished until God fills us. And notice here, here's the promise. If the goal is to pursue Christ with wholeheartedness, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the promise is, they shall be satisfied. That satisfaction is washed back into life today, but it will come permanent and eternal as we are in His presence and in glory. But the heart of the text is that we would pursue Christ now. True satisfaction is found in Christ. Paul says it in Colossians 2:3. All the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are hidden in Christ. Christ fills. Christ satisfies. The problem is we're constantly nibbling on other things. But the solution here is to see the beauties of Christ. To see that what God is doing is He is transferring us from one banquet table to another. That's the goal of God here. From the banquet table of the world to the banquet table of Christ, we are filled, satisfied with the goodness of Christ. Jesus is the solution to the breakdown of relationship between us and God. And it's an intensity of appetite. This idea of hungering here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, it's the most intense form of that phrase, actually. There are different ways you can say that in the Greek. And it's the most intense longing. It's like the deer who pants for the water in the psalmist. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for You, O Lord. That's the depth of hunger and thirst here. But the intensity of that is filled by the fullness of Christ, who satisfies, who fills us, who gives us good things. It's proportional. Our need is met with the ongoing work of God's grace, so that righteousness is a feast. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Because when you get Jesus, you get it all. I'm pretty sure it's an urban legend. I haven't been able to trace it down, but it's one of those pastor stories that goes around from time to time of a day when there were grand toy stores in the Northeast. In kind of a Willy Wonka fashion, one toy store owner decided to get his product out. He was going to have the offer of a shopping spree. If people brought raffle tickets, then they might get to come in and carry out as many toys as they want. And it had to be kids. And so there was this children's toy shopping spree raffle, and they bought tickets, and three winners were chosen. And on the day of the raffle, great crowds show to watch the kids go into the toy store to get that which they desired. And the first boy, he was young, 5-6 years old. He went in and he grabbed his favorite toy and he came out and he was so pleased. And everybody celebrated with him. The second boy was shrewder. He wanted more than one thing. And so he first went and got a wagon. And then he filled up the wagon and he pulled his wagon out of the store. And the crowds cheered. And the third boy asked the owner, who was standing just outside the door, if he would step in with him as he went into the store to get his prize. And as the owner stepped in the door with him, he said, "I claim you." And the owner says, "No, I'm not a toy." And the boy says, "I know. If I get you, I get it all. If I get you, I get it all." Jesus has supplied all you need to be satisfied. When you get Jesus, you get it all. The feast that He provides is forgiveness, which establishes our sonship. We are forgiven, established, adopted, sanctified, and treasured for the glories of Christ. Here's my call. Pursue Jesus closely. Pursue Jesus heartily. And in the pursuit, you will see that your taste buds truly change for the things of the kingdom. Because Jesus' preeminence is Jesus in the right place. And that's the goal of righteousness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we need you more than we can express. And we have you more than we realize. But would you delight our hearts in the good things of your grace? So that we would be a people who find the grounding of our righteousness in the gifts of Christ, in the pursuit of our hunger and thirst after conformity to your will. That we would be a people justified and sanctified for your glory. Oh, Father, give us eyes for your work in our life and eyes for your work in your kingdom, that we might pursue the righteousness of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.